in the Sermon on the Mount. We've gotten to some subjects that we probably need to switch from a Sunday morning to a Wednesday night. And getting into some very serious subjects of life. And the one tonight, you'll find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, murder. He deals with the subject of murder. Think of that. So we're going to look at that tonight. But again, let me encourage you, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Let me encourage you now, be in your place Sunday, be excited, be ready. And again, had somebody reach out to me early this morning, encourage me. The moment I seen his name on my phone, I said, thank you, Lord, because I knew that the Lord had worked in the heart. And so let's pray that he'll continue to follow through with what the Lord is doing in his life and heart. And, you know, I'll say this, some people have the idea, so if you just get to church, you'll be all right. Well, there's no healing power in the walls of this building. There really isn't. And let me just say this, just because you start going to church, things might get worse. Jesus, these disciples last week, I preached on Sunday night, this past Sunday night, on those disciples was in the storm because they was doing what God asked them to do. He told them to get in the ship. And so, but I'll say this. Church is not my idea. I think some people have the idea that, well, the pastor just wants me to come to church. That's not my plan. That's God's plan. And here's what amazes me now. I want you to fix your gaze on some folks. Y'all got some people's faces, some faces in your minds that maybe was faithful to church and we would say they used to be in. You remember when they used to smile and they had some joyfulness about their life? Now look at them. There's a difference in their life today. They don't have the same joy they had when they were in. You know why? Because once you become a Christian, I told this gentleman today, I said, I want you to know something. If you're saved, you'll never feel peace at not being faithful to church. You'll never feel good about it. Right? Lord won't let you. He holds Christians to a higher standard than he does a lost person. If somebody was lost, doesn't bother them a bit, they don't come to church. I'm going to tell you something. If you know the good grace of God and you've been saved, you know that the church is not mine. It's not a preacher's plan. Hey, I didn't give myself for the church. Listen, God said he loved the church so much, he gave himself for it. And so that's pretty important. And so let's pray that some of these folks that's been out will get back in and get back in fellowship with the Lord. But it's important to have fellowship with the church family. And I'm thankful for y'all. I don't think I would want to try life without having a family, a church family. How about y'all? I'm glad y'all live tonight. Let's try that one more time. That's right there where y'all just spit it right out. How many of y'all glad to have a church family? Amen. Glad not to be homeless, right? And because I'll guarantee you right now, people that are not people that are homeless don't have a church. They don't know what it feels to have people in their church praying for them. They don't know what it means to come to a church service, have someone encourage. Hey, they don't know what it feels when I love that card encouraged me tonight from that lady at Alexian Grove. That encouraged my heart to know that we've got a group of people that's banded together, going over there to a place where some people might be forgotten. But yet they've just been encouraged to realize their life, no matter how old they are, is still important and still being used for the Lord. That encouraged me. No place like that than work being able to do that in the church. So praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 21. Now again, now you know we've preached now, Matthew chapter 5, we've preached all the way through. We're at 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Notice this. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But this is the one we really need to pick up on. But whosoever shall say, by the way, notice say, in other words, they've used their tongue, thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, it doesn't say counsel or judgment. It goes a step farther. If you notice, as we read that, there was degrees. It's one thing to stand before a council. It's another thing to stand in judgment of hellfire. Are y'all with me? So let's look at this. As a child, as a young preacher, I wouldn't even hardly touch this passage. As a young Christian, as a child, I was confused by a lot of this teaching. But I'm going to, hopefully God's helped me, I want to be helpful to you. Here we come to six illustrations that Christ addresses in the Sermon on the Mount that is trying to help people with their misguided thoughts. Now I want you to notice the law of murder. He said, ye have heard that it was said. In other words, he said, you've heard something. Now notice though, and then he goes on through here. Look at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said of them. So he's going to deal with six different subjects, and we're going to look at all of them, six different illustrations of trying to help people with their misguided thoughts. You know, just because you hear it doesn't mean it's right. You've heard of old time. Now, we understand in this passage, he said, you have heard of old time. He's just again repeating the sixth commandment. Now, let's talk about this, but for ye have heard of old. He's addressing possibly their skewed or their misguided perception that they might have. And for that matter, he could also be addressing maybe we have some misguided perceptions and we might have some skewed perception about this passage as well. And so God wants to give the interpretation for it. That's why when Jesus stood up on or sat there on the mount, up there on the Sermon on the Mount, he took him up on a mountain, he sat and he said he opened up his mouth and taught them, saying, he wanted to make sure he gave them the interpretation. What does he mean here about murder in the sixth commandment? So I want you to notice, number one, you're going to find in this passage, in these just two verses, you're going to find the commandment is repeated. I love, you can tell Brother Randy Bell is a teacher. If you notice, he reviewed every night. He repeated himself every night. Some people, that gets put out. But listen to me, the Bible, or we understand one of the laws of education is repetition is the mother of all learning. That's why you got to stay consistent with a child. You have to continue to repeat, to repeat, to repeat, to repeat, to repeat, to repeat. If you repeat something, finally, even an old dumbo like me will get it. Repetition. I loved it every night. He repeated. He reviewed. He said, hey, like a school teacher, you're going to review. Now, so the Lord is just again repeating something that everybody there already knew. And every one of us know it too, that it is not right to kill. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Murder is a big deal. God does not condone the taking of innocent lives. It is against his nature. It is against his law. And so he repeatedly repeated this commandment, and we find that the precept which comes before, notice what he said. He said, ye have heard. Ye have heard of old time. Now, he knew that they all knew that they knew the sixth commandment. But he just wanted to emphasize, and God does not approve of murder. He emphasized it once again that he wanted them to know that he doesn't approve of murder, but he also is going to expand their perception of it, because by the way, he deals with more than murder in these two passages of Scripture. And by the way, I'm shocked in a sense that he has compared certain things that will touch all of us that will stand in the same, different, maybe a different kind of judgment, but there are sins just like murder that will be judged that we commit on a daily basis. I want you to notice the precept ye have heard of all time. We live in a society that has ignored the sixth commandment. I don't have numbers up here tonight, but I can't imagine how many innocent babies have been murdered in America. I can't imagine how many, I just seen on the news tonight, 54 gang members has been arrested today in the city of Chattanooga, 54. Many of them are already in jail because of murder. They talked of two young guys there on the news tonight, two of them had killed two, and they're not even 23 years of age. They've already killed two people apiece in Chattanooga. We live in a day where, honestly, the value of life is not much in the eyes of people. It floors me that we live in a day where a mom or a dad can go and take the little baby that God has given them and toss them in a trash can. The devalue of a life today and how we've gotten so far away from God that we think it's okay that, hey, killing somebody's just as bad as just talking to somebody bad. No, it's bad. God says, thou shalt not kill. Murder is against God. Our world has produced a society that has little value for human life. In fact, to be quite honest with you, and I'll try not to get righteously angered, I'm so sick of these tree huggers, and look at me. I want y'all to know something. I'm fond of a little dog. I'm fond of animals, but I'm going to tell y'all something right now. We live in a day where people are more worried about animals than they are humans. We'd rather save an owl or a whale than save babies. That's where we've gotten to today. The value of life has become so obscured, so small, the value of life, and we see it every day, people's lives being taken. Why? Because we have gotten away from God's law. And so God just again emphasizes here, he repeats this precept, thou shalt not kill. I want you to notice not only the precept, but I want you to notice the penalty. The penalty of murder is judgment. I want to say, this is just something that is normal, and it's the law of sowing and reaping and sowing, I should say. I'd say every young person here just a second, would you listen to me? You have choices, you have consequences, you have control over your choices. But once that choice is made, you don't have control of the consequences. So that's why it's extremely important that we choose well and we make wise choices. Now in this position, we find the penalty because the Bible very clearly says if someone kills, someone murders, someone takes innocent life, there will be judgment for that. I don't know what you believe. I believe in corporal punishment. I believe if someone takes a person's life, I think their life should be required of them if they're proven guilty. That's my personal opinion. You say, well, Pastor, why would you say that? Well, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says this, a man that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. There is judgment for murder, so we understand that there is a penalty for sin, there's a penalty for this choice of murder, and God is just re-emphasizing, he's repeating what everyone out there already knew, just like all of you know that tonight, murder's wrong. No matter how popular it becomes in our society. What amazes me, there's a certain political party that they're more interested in animals, they're more interested in the environment, they're more interested, but they're willing to kill babies still in the mother's womb. Why? Because they have devalued. By the way, and they're all worried. They're worried to death now about all these guns. They want to take guns from all of us law-abiding citizens. Because I want to tell y'all something, the criminals aren't going to turn in their guns. And I'm just going to tell y'all this right now, there's going to be a whole lot of law-abiding citizens ain't going to turn their guns in. You're talking about a civil war, it will be almost a civil war. Unarmed people. That's absolutely amazing. But here's what amazes me. They're ready to take away guns from people that won't ever hurt anyone with a gun. And they would be willing to spend millions of dollars to fund people that are murdering people daily. Yeah, what about that? There's a political agenda behind that. Now listen to me, but here's the whole thing about that. The reason those people are standing in that position, because they're telling you they're not worried about humans' lives. If they were really worried about humans' lives, they certainly wouldn't be promoting deaths of millions of them. Murder's wrong any way you cut it. By the way, you say, well, Pastor, how do you know a baby's a child? Well, the Bible very clearly says in Jeremiah, he knew him before he was ever born. He formed him in his mother's womb. And so we understand that birth starts at conception. Abortion is murder. It's wrong. They stand in judgment. Now, we find there's a penalty for murder. The commandment is repeated, but now here's where it gets sticky. I don't know if there's going to be a whole lot of amens from this point on, but we better see some caution that's revealed here. Look at verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother, wait a minute now, switching gears now. Y'all know where this is coming? This is hitting us. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the what? Judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But this last one, here's a little bit what I'm concerned about. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, let me just say, he expands the scope in this teaching. Yes, murder is sinful. Yes, murder is wrong. Yes, murderers will face judgment. But Jesus reveals that there are other actions that are in the same category as murder in the fact that there will also become judgment upon these other acts and will face judgment just as well if someone murdered somebody. I want you to notice the danger of temper. Y'all write it down right here. Temper, anger. Can I just say here just a second? We all have various degrees of tempers. And you know, we never want to categorize it as murder. But God put it in the same passage of Scripture. In like the same way murders are going to be judged, the Bible very clearly says, folks that are angry at their brother without a cause will also be stand in danger of judgment. Now, I'm not saying to you tonight that God is going to judge a man that loses his temper the same way he will judge a man that's murdered someone. I'm not going to say that, but I'm going to say this. It's in the same passage of Scripture, and it will also face judgment. Can I ask you a question? Someone that gets extremely angry and cannot control their temper. And by the way, I don't know any human being that can control their temper. Before you can control your temper, you're going to have to realize you have a problem with your temper. And then you're going to have to stand in the need of humbling yourself and saying to the Lord, Lord, I need your help to control my temper. But then we make choices. You choose whether or not you allow the Lord to control your temper or you don't allow. Do you know that our jail cells are full of people that lost their temper in 5 minutes? Inability to control our temper. Wait a minute, Pastor. Yet murder. Yes, yes, it's right here. Temper, murder, in the same passage, yes. He said, but I say unto you, ye that are angry at your brother without a cause, you stand, I stand in danger of judgment. Just like a murderer would. There's consequences to our anger. I want you to notice this. I wrote it down just like this. Most of the time, unrestrained anger is the first stage in the process that leads to an action like murder. Have you ever gotten so mad at someone? Now, if you're a brother and a sister, you know these don't count. You ever had a sister or a brother? You get so mad and you look at each other and say, I wish I could kill you. Should never do it. You know why? Because all you're doing is displaying that you're not controlling your anger. You're not controlling your temper. I want to tell you something. Temper and anger is a dangerous thing. Do you know that you can hurt your spouse for a lifetime because we will not allow ourselves to control? We will not ask God to help us to control our anger and temper? We can put things in motion for the rest of our life because of our inability to control our temper or our anger. By the way, someone says, well, and by the way, most people say, well, I just get angry. I just have a temper. Like, in other words, they're excused. You're not excused. Neither am I. The consequences still go on. You're still hurting people. I'm still hurting people. But more than even that, we're both going to be judged for it. There is consequences to our sin. There is judgment. And there's where why he draws the line. It is the same category. We want to say, oh my goodness, that person, he deserves judgment because he took a person's life. But God says that person deserves to be judged because he's been angry without a cause. How does that hit us? We don't belittle anger if we look at it like God does. We won't make excuses for it if we look at it like God does. By the way, that's our problem with everything. We don't look at it like God does. We make excuse the way we want to see it. But God says, I say unto you, you want to talk about a murder, and yes, it's wrong, and yes, he's repeating that it's wrong, but you and me, Christians that cannot control our anger, and we want to be an old grouch and an old hateful somebody, and we get angry and straight up in a tizzy over somebody all the time, he says, you're just standing in much danger of being judged as an old murderer sitting over there in a jail cell. I'll tell you, church, that's deep. That ought to make us think of next time we just pop off at somebody because we have the right to. That's serious. But see, the reason we do, we say, oh, anger's not that big of a deal. Well, God says it is. Stand in need, hey, you stand in danger of judgment. So think about it. We better be careful with the danger, with our temper. But then he talks about another subject here, and this is going to hit all of us. He talks about the danger of the tongue. I said, Pastor, how in the world did you go from murder to temper to tongue? It's right here in the King James. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry, there's your temper, there's my temper, with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And who shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now I want you to notice, and we're going to talk about this in the last 10 minutes, there are two degrees here. When he talks about the tongue, he says, look, you're saying Raca. Now let me just say, I'm not a language man, and I didn't ask any Greek scholars up to this point, because this is obviously in Hebrew, but I did try to do my best to find out what kind of a translation here Raca was. There's really not a good translation for this word other than Hebrew, and the best that I could come by reading all of the information that I have and all the commentaries and the things that I could read to do is that word Raca means someone that is empty. But no matter what exactly that translation or what that word means, we might not, but I'm going to tell you what it does mean. It means that they're slandering somebody with their mouth. They're not saying something positive to someone. They're not saying something encouraging to someone. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But in other words, it's empty is the best that I could find. Empty. That word Raca was empty. But then it's really to show disdain for someone else. In other words, they're in contempt of somebody else. They're being disdainful with their words. They're using a slanderous way towards someone else. That's with their tongue. That's with our mouth. By the way, I've done this very thing. And if the truth is, and if we had a confessional booth here tonight, every one of you would probably have to say, well, Pastor, I've done that. God says, well, wait a minute now. Before you put this category up of somebody that's a murderer, now he's going to stand in the judgment. But now this man that is slandered with his tongue, this man, this danger of slander, he says, now listen, it's not as bad. Here's what he said. He said he'll stand, you look at it there, it says he'll stand in the what? The council. In other words, there's human judgment. This would be like someone done something with their mouth, they're going to stand before the Sanhedrin, some type of a council. All of these people present at this lesson, they understood what he meant when he said, hey, if you're disdaining someone, you're slandering someone with your words, hey, you could find yourself setting what we would be known as a Supreme Court. You could be judged by a human court. Hey, so he's very clearly telling you, we need to be careful the way we slander because, hey, you disdain someone and said, hey, look, there's going to be public judgment on that. Can I say this? Just because you think it sounds good to say, people mark you for what you say. There's judgment when you talk. They might not set up a council, but I'm going to guarantee you right now, the Bible says you shall know them, hey, from the abundance of the heart, the what speaketh. Some people say, well, I just don't know why nobody likes me. Well, it might be because of the way people talk. There's judgment in human people. When they hear people talk, if someone's a slanderer all the time, they're going to be judged in front of a council. In other words, there's going to be a group of people say, you know what? I'm not putting up with that anymore. I don't have to sit and listen to that junk. I don't have to sit and listen to that trash. I'm not going to get around that person all the time because you know what? All they do is slander people. By the way, I'm not going to be around a person like that too long. Why? Because I have some sense to judge. I have some sense to be able to put a counsel in my mind and say, hey, you know what? I'm starting to put two and two together here, and this is what's going on here. And so, hey, there's judgment. The Bible says you will stand in the counsel of men. So, again, there's consequences to the way we speak. There's judgment. If someone judges me and says, you know what? I don't want to be around pastor anymore because he gets me down. He's a slanderer. Well, then look, I've just stood before a court. That man just made a judgment on me and said, you know what? I'm not going to be with you anymore, pastor, because you're dragging me down. What a shame. But I stand in the council. Hey, quickly, look at this next one. This is what I'm really concerned about because I don't want anybody here to misunderstand it. I want to tell you something. This is a lot harder, a lot deeper, a lot worse than standing in the council of human opinion. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now let me explain. This is a word of scorn. A fool. What's a fool? Someone stupid in this, stupid or dull. D-U-L-L, dull. We somewhat would get our word moron from this. We would think of a word moron that would have to go with someone. If we would call someone a fool in this way, it would be like a moron or someone that is empty or dull, stupid. But we must understand the context of this passage. To call someone a fool in this context was accusing them of being stupid and godless. So on the surface, this doesn't seem that bad. Well, God, what in the world? What are you saying? It's just someone... Because you say that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's not in the right context of what he's talking about here. It's not wrong to think someone, hey, I'm going to say this to y'all right now. Someone that rejects God's movement in their life, if someone denies, turns away from, sees the goodness of God and someone chooses to live without God, there is no other way than to explain that man that's foolish. Anyone to live in this life without God is foolish. So calling people's decisions is not foolish. That's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about someone that we call as a fool. In other words, here it is. Are y'all ready? It really has to do with the intent of the heart. Jesus Christ is addressing those who have no compassion for others and they have no desire to help them. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I've heard it all the time. Well, I don't care what happens to them. I've heard Christian people say that. That's what he's talking about. Well, they've gone so far, preacher. They've hurt me so bad right now. I tell you right now, I hope God kills them. I want to tell you something. Any Christian that has that kind of a spirit, I question whether they're a Christian. I really do. I'm going to go another step further, Brother Bruce. I've heard people say, well, they're not the right color, so we don't have to reach them. I'm going to be honest with you. I have a problem with anybody. Just because of someone's skin color, they have no desire to see them saved. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't believe a person could be saved if they don't desire any person on this earth to be saved. In other words, we close our bowels up to someone and say, well, he's a fool. He's not worth it. He's gone too far. I don't have any desire to help him, to be quite honest about it. I could care less if he gets any help or not. Now, we might not say that, but I'm going to tell you sometimes right now, I've seen some Christians act like that. That ain't nothing to play with. Why? I'm going to tell you why. He said, because that person stands in danger of not just being set up in front of a council like the Supreme Court, which is bad, and they're not just going to have be judged. They're going to have to have consequences. For the, I'm going to tell you what he says. He said, that person stands in possibly judgment of going to hell. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I cannot discern your heart, Brother Mike. I believe you're saved. I see fruits of you being saved. But the only person who really knows you're saved is you. But I can see. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Someone that does that has no desire to get to a point of anger, or someone that has hurt them, or someone that has slandered someone, and we get to the point and say, well, they've gone too far. We hope something bad against them. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd question that person's Christianity. You better make sure you got something if you can go that far, that fast, and stay there. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? And I'm going to be honest with you. You think about that passage of Scripture. You see the degrees. The first one, that word of slander said, hey, you might be in the way of a council. You could be standing, but boy, this word of scorn. Jesus Christ is addressing those who have no compassion for others or no desire to help them. Again, it is not sinful to see the actions as foolish. There's people, right? I've made foolish decisions. So it's not saying, well, I'll tell you right now, Pastor, he is making foolish decisions. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But when we say, well, I'll tell you right now, Pastor, he's went so far, he's been such a fool, I have no desire for him to get right with God. Something's wrong with me. But if we in our heart declare them a fool with no compassion or desire to reach them. I heard someone not long ago make this statement to me. They're dead to me. That sounds spiritual, but that ain't spiritual. They're dead to me. In other words, you know what this man was telling me? I don't care what happens to him. And he's a Christian. Can I help every church member here just a minute? I don't care if they've heard us 30,000 times. You better care what happens to them. I'm going to tell y'all right now. If I thought right now someone that's hurt me and slandered me, I'm going to tell y'all right now, do I hate them? Absolutely not. Do I have to guard my feelings towards them? Sure I do. I'm human. But I'm going to tell y'all something right now. If that man or woman or whoever it is ever, never would come to me and apologize, that doesn't matter to me. I'll tell you what I do, though. I hope I'd be just as excited as you was if they got right with the Lord. And they're not wrong with the Lord because they've slandered me, by the way. I'm not making me the goal. I'm not saying, well, they're wrong where they're not right with God because they've slandered me. What if I was wrong? I could have done something to hurt them. And my appeals of asking them to forgive me have went unwanted. So they go farther and they go farther and they go farther. So I'm not making me the goal. I'm just saying. We have to be careful the way we talk. No one's ever dead to us. I don't care how bad they've hurt you. My worst enemy, I don't want to die and go to hell. I couldn't imagine someone that's hurt me here in a temporary way to suffer eternally. I don't want them. So let's be careful now. There's not anybody that's gone too far that God can't save. How's that old song go? And I am so glad God saves old sinners. Somebody help me there. Where's that next one part go? Huh? I'm thrilled and amazed that he set me free. And the biggest surprise in saving old sinners, that he would save an old sinner like me. I thought I'd get more amens right there. I guess y'all were just amazed. Y'all stood amazed, or maybe y'all was like, God, help us. But y'all know how you'll never look at someone and say, they're dead to me. Sing that song. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. We're just old sinners. We ought to be standing amazed that he saved an old sinner like me. Let's be careful now. Murder's Murder's tough stuff. That's a big deal. But I'm going to tell y'all something right now. Slander and scorning is too. So let's be careful. Can we put a zipper on it? A zipper is a good, safe thing to have because we can zip it and open it when we need to. But sometimes, Brother Chris, you know, us men, we just need to... Let's be careful. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, even as I was preaching this message, I realized the importance of our choices. I've learned even more tonight. It's been emphasized to me the importance of our words, our talk, the way we speak. But Lord, it also reminds me of no one ever goes too far that you can't save them. And Lord, no one ever goes so far that they're dead to you. So Lord, I pray you'll help us to be Christ-like. Help us to always have compassion for even that one. We might think it's gone too far. Help us, God. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And all God's people say it. Amen. Amen. Have a great evening.